In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all those who are gathered here in this sanctuary, upstairs in the multipurpose hall, and also all those who are tuning in online, we bring you greetings. We give thanks to God for the sermon and Bible study series on Haggai and Malachi. And we conclude the series today, and it will be followed by a special topical series from next Sunday, as announced earlier on. And the reason why we named this series Engaging the World is because of this year's church theme. This year's church theme, equipping God's people, advancing His kingdom. In other words, we want to equip God's people not only to serve in church, but also to engage the world. And we want to encourage you to invite your family members, your friends, to join us on site or even online, and to be enriched and be equipped to engage the world. All these speakers have written the Bible study material, which the cell group committee, they have compiled it into the Bible study for us. And we want to urge all those congregants who are thinking about joining a cell group to do so as soon as possible, because the start of a new series is an especially good time to join a cell group. So let us prepare to go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we give thanks to you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Instruct us by the light of your word and inspire us by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, so that in this journey of Christian discipleship, we will be ever more transformed into the image and likeness of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1930s, Benito Mussolini seized power in Italy by ruthlessly oppressing all political opponents to impose fascism. That would be a political ideology, a toxic mix of authoritarianism, racism, militarism, ultra-nationalism, and that led to tremendous amount of suffering for so many people. And needless to say, fascist Italy and Nazi Germany formed a natural alliance in 1939. But due to a turn of events in 1943, Mussolini was voted out of power, and he was even arrested, and the Germans sent troops to rescue him and reinstated him to power over a region in northern Italy, which was occupied by Germany. And as the tide of war began to turn against the Axis power, the Italians started to make plans to overthrow Mussolini. And so he and his mistress started to make plans to escape to Switzerland, that was neutral. And in order to attempt to escape being spotted by the people, he put on German military uniform and even put on a helmet to disguise himself. The unfortunate thing for him was that over the many years, he had built such a successful personality cult that there were banners, posters all over the country showing his face, and he was quickly recognized. And so they arrested him, the mistress, and other fascist leaders, and they were deciding whether they should imprison them until they could be tried at a war tribunal. But they finally decided to execute them on this very day, 28 April 1945. And the bodies were transported back to Milan, where a chaotic mob of people who wanted justice, they all gathered at the town square. They beat up the corpse, they kicked the corpse. Someone even fired a pistol to ensure that person was really dead. And that was the amount of angst, wrath, the desire for justice in the face of suffering. The arm of justice finally caught up with Mussolini. But there are still many people, arrogant and evildoers, who are still trying to outrun the arm of justice. Be that as it may, the day will surely come when God's arm of justice will act on the day of the Lord. And as we come to the final chapters of Malachi, we shall know what it means for us to prepare for that day by waiting and preparing for the day to come. The theological theme of the coming of the day of the Lord in the book of Malachi continues from the previous chapter into this final chapter. And this is how the day is described in chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. And Malachi put it in no uncertain terms, that when the day of judgment comes, it will destroy all the arrogant, destroy all the evildoers, in the same way that the oven burns up the stubble. This is, in fact, an agricultural metaphor, which in some other Bible translations use the word furnace. An agricultural metaphor because when wheat or barley harvested, there will be threshing and winnowing in order to remove the grain head from the stalk and then to extract the grain from the husk. Okay? There are multiple steps. And then after the grain has been extracted, the stalk and the husk, all this would be considered useless chaff or worthless stubble that will be burnt in a furnace because they are useless, they are worthless. Therefore, and that's why burning chaff is a biblical metaphor for judgment. The day of the Lord is as consuming as a furnace. Then Malachi move on to a second metaphor. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, if the first metaphor will be considered agricultural, the second metaphor will be considered environmental. The picture given to us is that the sun, so scorching hot, is set ablaze a fire that would destroy all the vegetation. Now, we know that no matter how big a wildfire would be, the roots will not be burnt usually because the roots will be embedded in the soil, right? But the metaphor given to us is that this fire that has been set ablaze like a wildfire that burnt across all the vegetation will be so ferocious, so destructive that the branches and the roots all burn out. Nothing left. We might even say from head to toe, nothing left. Even the roots all burn out. So for the arrogant, the day of the Lord is as consuming as a furnace. And for the evildoers, the day of the Lord is as destructive as a wildfire. But the day of God's judgment is like a double-edged sword, two-sided coin. While the arrogant and the evildoers will experience the day as consuming, as destructive, verses 2 to say says the opposite. But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Son of Righteousness, rising with healings in its wings, is a unique but very obscure phrase in the Bible. Unique but obscure. In the ancient Near East, in those days, it was common to portray the sun rays like the wings of a bird. Can you imagine that? The sun rays radiating out from the sun like the wings of a bird. And that is why King David, in Psalm 139, verses 9 to 10, says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And he described and use the phrase, the wings of the morning. Then this imagery is layered on with another imagery of what? Healing, protection under the wings of a bird. So when all these images layer on, what Malachi is trying to say is that on the day of the Lord, the brightness will prevail over darkness, healing over suffering, righteousness over wickedness, liberation over oppression, vindication over tribulation. That is, in effect, what Malachi is saying on the day of the Lord. And the effect of all this is that God's people will be like calves set free from the stall, leaping and treading down on the wicked. And we shall see, therefore, the reversal of metaphors. The reversal of metaphors in the book of Malachi. Earlier in chapter 3, the refiner's fire is for purification, but the furnace fire is for destruction. And the sun can lead to the destruction of evil, and the sun can bring about the restoration of righteousness. And the reversal of metaphor is something that we take note of, because the day of the Lord is like a double-edged sword, the two sides of the same coin. And with this understanding, where do we find ourselves in Malachi chapter 4? Think about this question. The question I pose to us is this. If the day of God's judgment is not coming, got it? If the day of the Lord is not coming, if the day of God's judgment is not coming, then why bother to remain holy? Or try this thought experiment. Think about this question. What kind of person will you become if you can do anything you want and will never get caught? And I give you 10 seconds to daydream. You can daydream in the sermon now, okay? I drink water. 10 seconds. A thought experiment. Okay? Come back. Come back. Come back. Come back. People upstairs, come back. Also online, come back. Okay? And your thought experiment, come back. Okay? This is not a new thought experiment. Because the writer, H.G. Wells, written a novel, The Invisible Man, to explore this theme. The story about a scientist who discovered a secret special potion. He could drink the potion, he could become invisible. And the only way that he could become visible would be when he put on clothes, he used bandage to wrap around his head and put on dark glasses, put on gloves. That will be the only way to become visible. Right? And so he could get away with theft, arson, and even murder, because there was no way that the police could catch him. And whenever he was being pursued, how could he escape? You got it. He just need to remove everything. All the bandages, remove dark glasses and the gloves, throw away, remove the clothes, and he become invisible. There was no way that he could be caught. So in the same way, what kind of people will we become if we think that we can do anything that we want and become invisible? In a novel, the invisible man could not escape justice. And if you want to know what happened to him, go and read the novel. So likewise, no one can escape God's justice in the end. And perhaps there could be those among us here who might be tuning in online who needs to hear this warning. The warning is that the day of the Lord is as consuming as a furnace. The day of the Lord is as destructive as a wildfire. And the warning is that we should not be caught on the wrong side of the day of the Lord. How else can we situate ourselves in Malachi chapter 4? For those among us who have been victims of injustice, those among us here today or online, Yeah, I do not know who you are. You know who you are. God knows who you are. Victims of injustice, for example, cheated by a scam, deceived by a business partner, unfairly retrenched by your employer, sexually harassed in the workplace, betrayed by a family member. In this and many other injustices that we face in this fallen world, after all that is said and done, after all the legal recourses that we could resort to, after everything that has been done, what do we do with the lingering sense of injustice? Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian who witnessed the ethnic cleansing during the Bosnian War in the 1990s. And he reflected deeply on these issues about injustice. Because in the Bosnian War, 250,000 people died, and more than 2 million people were displaced. He once wrote in his book, Exclusion and Embrace, with very sobering words, and take these words to heart. He wrote, "The practice of nonviolence requires a belief in divine vengeance. Nonviolence relies on avenging justice. It relies on the cross of Christ absorbing and atoning for evil so that for those who believe, God will declare them righteous when he judges the world. But for the oppressors, God will declare with invincible force guilty. God will vindicate every traumatized victim." So let us look to Christ himself, who was abandoned, betrayed, crucified, yet he entrusted himself to God for vindication, and so likewise for us and for you, especially if you had suffered injustice, to look to God as well and wait for the day of God's vindication. What else can we do as the day of the Lord comes? This question is answered in verse 4. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." As the concluding words of the book of Malachi, it is obvious why God had commanded the people to remember the law. Why? As you recall the book of Malachi, we recall that at the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart, because the people in the days of Malachi, they have forgotten the law. They had gone about their empty religiosity. They offered blemished animals for sacrifices. They gave partial tithe instead of the full tithe. In other words, their covenant relationship with God was going through the motion. It was cursory, desultory, perfunctory. It was just going through the motion for a show. And God commanded the people, "Remember the law of my servant Moses." To remember is not like our contemporary understanding of remember. Remember the student days? I had to recall, even primary school in those days, we had to stand in front of a teacher during math class and to recite the multiplication table. That was like, many of us have gone through that. Nowadays, you got calculator. But we had to go through and remember the multiplication table. Or alternatively, it could be a chemistry class. You try to recall all the elements in the periodic table. Remember. But that is not the biblical understanding of remember. Because in biblical understanding, to remember does not merely refer to the cognition of mind, but even more so, the commitment of lives. And specifically, God wanted the people to examine the quality of their relationship with Him. And to turn away, as they remember the law, to turn away from self-absorption, turn away from self-centeredness, turn away from self-preservation. And the motivation to do so is that the day is coming. For God says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Now, of all the prophets in the Old Testament, why was Elijah specially mentioned? A few reasons, and two key reasons I put to us. The first is that it is the context of his ministry. Elijah ministered at a time in the history of Israel where he alone confronted the prophets of Baal to turn the nation around towards covenant faithfulness at a very significant time in the history of Israel. Second reason will be the circumstances of his departure. He was carried away into heaven in a chariot of fire. He did not experience physical death. Therefore, in Jewish tradition, there was an anticipation that because Elijah did not suffer, experience physical death, he would somehow return. He will somehow return to continue his ministry. And what would Elijah do when he returns? Verse 6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, on the surface, this seems like a very obscure way, very sobering way, not an upbeat way to end the book of Malachi. On the surface, what does it really mean to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers? Recall that in the book of Malachi, the people in those days, they were turning against one another. They were unfaithful to one another. They were oppressing one another. That was what we know and recall from the book of Malachi. Therefore, Elijah would come to bring about repentance, restoration, reconciliation for all communal relationships. Because that was a problem in those days. And that continues to be a problem subsequently. We see people turning against one another, unfaithful to one another, oppressing one another across the times. But there is also a broader way to understand Elijah's ministry. Because throughout the Old Testament, God's covenant was not just with the Israelites themselves, but also with their children and children's children. In other words, God's covenant will be considered across the generations. And furthermore, in biblical understanding, fathers, the word fathers, in biblical understanding, can also refer to forefathers, ancestors and forefathers. And so when we understand it in a much broader way, we begin to realize that the repentance, restoration and reconciliation includes a multi-generational dimension. Therefore, Elijah's ministry is to prepare for the day of the Lord by bringing about repentance, restoration, reconciliation across all generations toward covenant faithfulness. For us who are on this side of the cross, we know how the gospel brings about fulfillment of these things, because we understand that John the Baptist was described as coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to be the forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But throughout history, we have no short of people who claim to be the Messiah, who claim to be the Son of God. Just last Sunday, I read the news. Last Sunday, it was reported in the news that in the Philippines, they're trying to hunt for a cult leader who professed to be the anointed Son of God. And he and his fellow cult leaders used very manipulative way to compel the members to go on a never-ending fundraising. Can you imagine the fundraising never end on? No target one, just continue to raise funds throughout the days. And in order to fund the lavish lifestyle of this anointed son of God and his fellow leaders. And he's still on the run, and they're still trying to hunt him down. Only Jesus Christ is Messiah and Son of God. For when Jesus was transfigured at the mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared beside him to signify that Christ is the promised Messiah who came in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And therefore, just as the Old Testament commanded the people to the remembrance of the law of Moses and repentance through the work of Elijah, for us in the New Testament, we know that we are called to the remembrance of the words of Christ and repentance through the work of Christ. And with this New Testament understanding, we can prepare for the day of the Lord. Firstly, by the remembrance of the words of Christ. Because to remember is not just a mere cognition of mind, but even more so the commitment of lives. But we have a major problem. We have a very big problem in this information age. Due to our hectic lifestyle, due to our information overload, due to the changes in the way we read from books to screen, we often have information for our mind, but not transformation of lives. We have information for our mind, but not transformation of our lives. And this is especially so in the days where we have so much and so many social media platforms. Whenever we see content or posts that we like, what do? You can like it. You can swipe it. You can share it. And that's how we react to it. We can like it. We can swipe it. We can share it. But that means that we are oftentimes led to the appreciation of words instead of application of word. And there is a whole lot and whole world of difference between appreciation versus application. And oftentimes, we like it, we swipe it, we share it. We are just merely appreciating content rather than applying content. And that will be a big hindrance in the way we remember Christ's words. Secondly, we can prepare for the day of the Lord by repentance through the work of Christ. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses at the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And it was written in his first thesis, the first statement, these words: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. Those were his very first words, nailed at the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, that sparked off the Protestant Reformation. Luther died almost 30 years later, on February 18, 1546. But do you know what were his last written words? His last written words. A slip of paper was found in his pocket when he died, and scribbled on that piece of paper was this verse: "We are beggars. This is true." From his first thesis nailed at the door of the castle church all the way to his last written words found on his deathbed, Luther lived at the foot of the cross, where he calls all of us, fellow beggars, to join him at the foot of the cross, to live a life of constant repentance before God, and to find at the foot of the cross a fountain of amazing grace and abundant mercy. So let us prepare for the day of the Lord with the remembrance of the words of Christ, and prepare for the day by the repentance through the work of Christ. I started the sermon mentioning that justice caught up with Mussolini when he was executed on this very day, 28th of April 1945. But it would be another death that will inspire us on what it means to wait and prepare for that great day of the Lord. When Adolf Hitler came into power, he compelled the German church to endorse Nazi ideology. But there was a group of Christian theologians and pastors who took their stand against that conspiracy, and so they separated themselves from the German church in their conspiracy to form a separate group. They called themselves the Confessing Church. Together, they started underground seminaries to train pastors, and in that Confessing Church, they pledged allegiance to Christ only and not to political ideology, and they wrote books on theology and Christian living in order to encourage the people in those dark days. As the German secret police started to clamp down on the Confessing Church and close the underground seminaries, a number of the leaders started to find safer place to continue their work. One of them arrived in the U.S. to take refuge from the war. But as soon as he stepped off New York Harbor, he knew that he did not belong there. He felt within his heart a calling and an urge to return to rebuild the German church. So he took another month to sail back to Europe and return to Germany. And upon his return, he was arrested, he was imprisoned, he was sentenced to death by hanging on 9th of April 1945, barely just 1 month before the surrender of Germany. Eyewitnesses testified that this German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he preached his last sermon as the people prepared him to be executed. And according to a captured British pilot who was imprisoned at the same time, he remembered the last words of Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer said, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life." So whoever you are, wherever you have been, whatever you are going through, let us wait and prepare for that day. Let us stand as we respond. My brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 13 writes, Jesus Christ says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And that day, that glorious day will come. Therefore, let us wait and prepare."